So continuing our trying to understand the full purpose of God in the New Covenant, we've considered the importance of the work of Jesus on the cross, the importance of knowing God's Word, importance of faith and brokenness. One of the great blessings of the New Covenant, as I was saying towards the end of my last session, was what Jesus said in John 7 and 39. It says, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. A lot of people have not given serious thought to that. John 7:39. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Have you ever thought about that? The Spirit was not given? What did people have in the Old Testament then? What did John the Baptist have? And that's what I was explaining towards the end of my last session. That verse 38, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In this way, the Spirit was not given in Old Testament times. Like I said, because there was this veil between man's soul and spirit, which was rent only on Calvary. That veil rent on Calvary not only indicates that man could enter into God's presence, but it also meant that God could enter inside man through his Holy Spirit, which he could never enter inside man because there was this self-will of man always there. And now God could work inside man and clean up his inside and then fill him inside and then overflow. And that is why I say it's more important to control our mother tongue than to speak in other tongues. Unfortunately, in a lot of Pentecostal charismatic circles, they emphasize speaking in other tongues. And I told you that even a donkey could speak in other tongues in the Old Testament. That is on the outside. But when your mother tongue is controlled, Jesus said, from the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you speak with your mouth is what fills your heart. And if it's the Spirit of God that fills your heart, He will control your tongue. And that's one of the clearest ways to know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Because on the day of Pentecost, the first thing that happened was not speaking in other tongues. The first thing that has happened was a flaming tongue of fire on top of people's heads when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. A flaming tongue of fire sat on each of the 120 people, their heads, indicating thereby that from now onwards, the main instrument that God is going to use in this new covenant age is the tongue. A tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I remember in my own life, as I sought God for victory, I sought God for the power of the Holy Spirit and baptism in the Holy Spirit or fullness of the Holy Spirit because I could not control my anger. That's why I sought God for it. And I said, Lord, the day you control my anger, I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you why. Because it says in James in chapter 1 and verse 26. James 1:26. If a man thinks himself to be religious and he cannot control his tongue, his religion is worthless. That means if a man cannot control his tongue, his whole Christianity is worth zero. It's a great verse to test your spirituality. Your spirituality is tested by how much you can control your tongue. James 1:26 is so clear. If a man thinks he's a spiritual person and he cannot control his tongue as to what he speaks, his entire Christianity is worth zero. And I've met numerous people who claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit who lose their temper. I say, what spirit is that? You mean the Holy Spirit cannot control your mother tongue? You got another spirit. It made you speak in tongues but couldn't control your mother tongue. There are people who I've heard who speak in tongues on a Sunday morning in a church and shouted their wives with their mother tongue at home, or shouted their husbands with their mother tongue on Sunday afternoon. That's not the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of counterfeit. 95% of the tongues I've heard in charismatic Pentecostal circles is counterfeit. They're just babbling a few syllables. Tongues is a language. If you heard somebody speak Chinese, you may not understand it, but you know it's a language. It wouldn't be just babbling. So don't be deceived by what you see in charismatic Pentecostal circles. I've never been a Pentecostal or charismatic in my life, but I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives me gifts of the Holy Spirit and controls my tongue, controls my eyes. You see, the Holy Spirit's come from within. If it's only upon me, then my experience is an old covenant experience. And a lot of gifted preachers today have got an old covenant experience. They do not preach this innermost being, rivers flowing from the innermost being. When rivers from the innermost being, it doesn't mean we don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but everything comes from within first. It's very, very important that we don't have an old covenant experience of the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing where we only seek for gifts and we exercise gifts. That's why Jesus said that in the last days there'll be people who come to him and say, Lord, do you know the number of people who were blessed through us? So many thousands here and there and the other place. I travel here and there, demons cast out, healing the sick and prophesying. The Lord says, let me see inside, like I take that bottle. What's inside? What's inside your spirit? Sin? Depart from me. In the new covenant, it's inside that God looks for. It's very important. Otherwise, we're Pharisees. The outside of your cup is clean, but the inside is dirty. So I want to urge all of you, if you seek for the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe you should. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, we must be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. We read of the apostles when Jesus spoke to them in Acts chapter 1. He told them that in verse 5, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit a few days from now. And when it was fulfilled, we read in Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we know that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled with the Spirit. You just got to compare Acts 1:5 with Acts 2:4. The fulfillment of Jesus' words was they were filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing. Baptism is a Greek word which means immersion. You can be immersed in water. It's called baptism in water. The water fall from heaven, the Holy Spirit, you can be immersed in that. It's immersion. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, you receive the Spirit. You cannot be born again without receiving the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ within him, he doesn't even belong to him. That's clear. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. You cannot belong to Christ if the Spirit of God has not come in. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you know, in the Acts of the Apostles, you never read anyone asking Jesus to come into your heart. You never read that anywhere in the New Testament. If you read, what they said was, believe in Jesus and receive the Spirit. That's how they said it. Today we combine the two and say, receive Jesus into your heart. It's the same thing. There's really no difference. People make a lot of terminology. And I'll tell you why we combine the two. If you work in a country like India, you'll understand. If you tell a Hindu person, receive the Spirit, sure, you don't know what spirit he's going to receive. He's open to many, many spirits in his religion. We have to confirm that it is Jesus Christ you're receiving. That's why we combine what the apostle said, believe in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. We say, receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. So when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart, who is coming in? Jesus is in heaven. Who is coming in? The Father is in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, it is his Spirit that comes in. You don't just believe in him, you receive his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why it says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to him. But you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be, or you may not be. Because our heart is like a house with many rooms. There's one room is the guilt room, where we've committed so many sins and it's all dark. Every home, every room is dark. But here is a room which is filled with guilt. And that's the room we invite Christ to come into first. Lord, I'm so guilty, I've sinned so much. Please come in. And he comes in and cleanses us and forgives our sin. And the Spirit of God comes in. Have you received the Spirit? Yes. Are you baptized with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? No. Baptism, remember, is immersion. It's the whole being immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's every room of your heart being filled with light. That depends on how much you've yielded. There are some people who may yield everything the very day they are converted. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit straight away. Cornelius was like that. But there are others who may delay. They want the forgiveness of sins, but look at your own life. Can you honestly say that you've yielded every area of your life to Christ? Would you allow the Lord to come and come into your television room? Lord says, and you may say, no, Lord, I don't want you to come there because I watch some programs which I may not want you to watch. Well, the Lord says, I won't come in. Can I come into your library? Can I look at the magazines you read and the books you read? And you say, no, Lord, there are some books which I read which you may not like. Okay, the Lord says, I won't come. He's a gentleman. He does not come into a room that you will not open the door. He says, can I check your finances? He said, no, Lord, don't come and check that. Just leave me to deal with my money as I like, because you may tell me to give something away to somebody and I don't want to give it. The Lord says, fine, I won't disturb you. Keep all your money to yourself. There are areas in our life we lock up, and we say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. He cannot. If I have yielded every area of my life, what about your ambitions for the future? Are you willing to allow the Lord to come into that room and say, Lord, you're welcome to change my ambitions, to change my plans? There could be many things like that. For example, a person hasn't forgiven somebody. There's an area that's locked up in their heart with a lack of mercy towards someone. Do you know that the only place in the universe where there's no mercy at all is hell? In hell, there's no mercy. And when you're not merciful to somebody, you've got a little bit of hell right in one corner of your heart. You've got Jesus living in your heart, but you've got a little bit of hell in one corner because you can't be merciful to somebody who's done some harm to you. How can you be filled with the Spirit? So it's we ourselves who are hindering. I believe God is eager to fill us with the Holy Spirit. But we may not want to be filled because we haven't yielded different areas of our life to Him. And the Bible also says in Luke 16:13, that you cannot serve God and money. I believe money is one of the biggest hindrances to a man being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why many people have a counterfeit experience. In Old Testament Israel, it was Jehovah or Baal. That's a choice that Elijah set before them in 1 Kings chapter 18. Choose whom you want to serve, Jehovah or Baal. You can't serve both. But the Israelites were trying to serve both. They worshiped Jehovah and they worshiped Baal. It says in the book of Kings, they feared God, but they served their own gods. So they feared Jehovah, but served their own gods. When Jesus came, he replaced Jehovah and Baal with God and Mammon. Mammon is the New Testament equivalent of Baal. He said in Luke 16:13, there are only two masters, and the two masters are not God and Satan. The two masters are God and money, material things. A person who loves God should not love material things. And it's because of the love for material things that a lot of people can't love God. I mean, if you read Luke 16:13, it's very clear. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You'll either hold on to the one, hate the one and love the other, or hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. My dear brothers and sisters, if you're serious about your Christian life, I would encourage you to take that verse and meditate on it for a number of weeks. If you're really serious, God will show you. I'm not saying you shouldn't have money. But money must be your servant, not your master. He didn't say you can't have it. He said you should not serve it. Some people may have little money or plenty of money. It's like one person having one servant. Abraham had 318 servants. One person may have 10 servants. One may have 5 servants. But they must be servants. It's when the servants take over the house that things go wrong. When money becomes the master. In other words, how do you know whether God or money is your master? It's very easy to find out. If there are two people standing here, both saying, I am their servant, it's very easy to find out. You ask both of them to call me, and the one I respond to, that's my master. So if you find in some situation God's calling you and money's calling you, and you respond to money, whether you know it or not, that's your master. Do you respond to the call of money or the call of God? By the call of God, I'm not talking about full-time Christian work. No. Paul was not a full-time Christian worker. He was a businessman serving the Lord. He was making tents. The call of God and the call of money. When you find there's a choice between the two, which do you respond to? That will show you whether money is your servant or not. Money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. It's like fire. Fire is very useful in the kitchen to cook food. But if you let it take over the house, you burnt up the whole house. This is what has happened to many, many people. They started out with a little bit. God has blessed them. Money has become, has increased and increased. And the devil's a schemer, master schemer. And he says, how can I ruin this man who is becoming so effective for God? I fear him, the devil says. If he becomes more effective, he will destroy my kingdom. I've got to ruin him in some way. Let me make him prosperous. Let him make him prosperous more and more and more. And gradually his interest will drift away from God. It's a little different from Job's day when the devil said, God, you've blessed Job. You've given him property, children, all that. And that's why he serves you. Take it all away and let's see whether he serves you or not. Today, the devil says, God, you've given these people so many trials and difficulties. That's why they're clinging to you. Prosper them. Give them cars and houses. Then let's see whether they'll still serve you or not. And they don't. They get their prosperity and they drift away from God. Tell me if it is not true or not. You look at your own life. Think back to the days when you were struggling, when you had little of this world. Weren't you closer to God then? But the devil said, that's why they are close to you. Give them prosperity. Give them money. Give them, prosper their business. They won't cling to you like they do now. They'll be proud and they'll be far away from you. The devil succeeded. You cannot serve God in money. Money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master, just like fire. You got to keep it under your feet. Gold is a good thing. That's why they have it in heaven. You can't have bad things in heaven. There's gold in heaven, you know that? And you know where it is? On the streets, under our feet. We got to keep gold under our feet. And heaven is made for those who have learned to put gold under their feet now. On the earth, they put gold on the head. And if gold is on your head, brother, you're not fit for heaven yet. You can have it, but keep it under your feet. I believe this is one of the main reasons why rivers of living water are not flowing out of people from whom it could be flowing. Because money has loomed so big in their mind. It's no longer their servant. It has become their master. It's one of the great dangers I see in the day in which we are living. We have to be extremely careful. Full-time workers, so many of them have ruined themselves through the years. Preachers have ruined themselves through the years with money. And many others who are in, whose business has prospered. I would say, be careful when you earn a lot. Be careful when you have plenty. You're safer when you have less. I'm not saying you should look for less. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to have little. It's a rare man who can say that. I don't believe in the Old Testament prayer in Proverbs 30, which says, Lord, don't give me too much, don't give me too little. Some people think that's a good prayer to pray, but never forget that is an Old Testament prayer. Because it says, if I get a little, I may steal. If I get too much, I may forget you. But you tell me, brothers, is that how a Christian should be? That if I get too little, I'll steal? And if I get too much, I'll forget God? No, that's an Old Testament prayer. The New Testament is in Philippians 4. Paul says, I can get, verse 12, I know how to live in prosperity. And I know how to live with very little. That's the New Testament Christian who's able to handle prosperity or poverty equally. It makes no difference to him because he's serving God. Whether he's got one servant or 300 servants, they're under his feet. Whether he's got a little bit of money or he's a millionaire, he's under his feet. The question is not how much you have. The question is it under your feet? And only you can answer that honestly. And you can find out that pretty quickly by asking yourself, what does your mind think about when your mind is free from other thoughts? We have to concentrate on our work many hours a day, but once all that is over and you're home and you're free from all thinking, what does your mind think about? Is it money or God? That'll show you who you serve. The Bible says in Colossians that we must set our mind on the things that are above, Colossians 3:2, and not on the things that are on the earth. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is to lift our mind to heavenly things. It's not just to serve God. It is to serve God in a heavenly way. People served God in the Old Testament too. They had the Spirit upon them. But now it has to come from within, where my mind is lifted up to heavenly things. David's mind was not on heavenly things when he was anointed. Samson's mind was not on heavenly things when he's anointed. And a lot of people today who are baptized, so-called baptized in the Holy Spirit, their mind is not on heavenly things. They have an old covenant experience. And I don't want that. I want a new covenant experience where from my innermost being, where my mind is lifted to heavenly things, where I think more about the things of heaven. And one of the illustrations I've used is this. If this is heaven and this is earth down here, if I take a rubber band and put it over here and I stretch it to think about earthly things for 8 hours a day for my work, and if you're a mother with children, cooking and so many other things, we've got to stretch it to touch many, many earthly things, many hours a day, maybe sometimes 10, 12 hours a day, that's fine. But when all that earthly work is finished, you release the rubber band, it goes back up to heavenly things. That's a spiritual man. But most Christians are not like that. The rubber band is tied to the earthly things, and it's stretched for a couple of hours on Sunday to think about heavenly things. And if there's a Wednesday meeting, it's stretched again on Wednesday for a couple of hours. And when it's released from that, back to earthly things most of the week. That's the difference between an earthly-minded man and a heavenly-minded man. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit makes us heavenly-minded. So this is the thing that we must remember. And one more thing I want to say is the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. And this is where I find many, many people's baptism in the Holy Spirit is tested. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 says, by one Spirit are we all made baptized into one body. There is no such thing as individualistic Christianity. Individualistic Christianity is a counterfeit. When the Holy Spirit baptized the first 120 people, He made them into one body. He didn't just leave them floating around as 120 holy individuals. He put them into a body. When the Apostle Paul and Peter, they led people to Christ, to forgiveness of sins, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, immediately they were formed into a local church. They were not like butterflies going from flower to flower to flower. I find a lot of Christians today, those who are forgiven and those who are baptized in the Spirit, they are one day in one church, another day in another church, another day in another church. They're like people who visit restaurants. I like to go to a Chinese restaurant today and a Thai restaurant here and some other restaurant. These are not people who are understood God's plan. God's plan is to build the church. And in the New Testament, you never find people flitting around like this. These are people who haven't understood God's full purpose. God wants to form local churches everywhere of people who are like-minded, who are seeking the glory of God, who seek to live a spirit-filled life and fellowship with one another, not be individual holy people. I want to say to you, holiness without fellowship is a deception. Sanctification without fellowship is a deception. Because our sanctification is tested when we have to work together and live together with other people who are different from us. The individual loner who's always flitting from church to church to church to church, he just, whenever things are a little uncomfortable somewhere, he goes somewhere else. If he doesn't like the food in one restaurant, he goes to another restaurant. But the church is not meant to be a restaurant. The church is meant to be a family. And in a family, you know, you never find a son or daughter saying, "Hey, Mom, I'm tired of being in this home. I'm thinking I'm shifting to that home." Have you ever heard of such a thing? That happens in restaurants. People go from one restaurant to the other, but in a family. And I want to ask all of you sitting here, do you belong to a spiritual family? Do you have a commitment to a church as your spiritual family? Or are you one of these butterflies that go from flower to flower to flower to flower, wherever you can pick some honey? That's not Christianity. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit is building the body of Christ as a church. There is the worldwide body of Christ. But it's very easy to say, "I belong to the worldwide body of Christ." How do you manifest your love for one another with the worldwide body of Christ? Do you all love the brothers and sisters in China? No problem, right? Brothers and sisters in Argentina? Oh, no problem. Who are the ones you find difficult to love? The ones in your local fellowship, right? And that's why you want to move out and go to this church and that church so that you're not committed to anything. Like that little ditty goes, "To live in love with saints above, won't that indeed be glory? To live below with saints we know, that's a different story." That's the problem. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God fills us with love. And He puts us together with other people who are rough people just like us. But as two rough people rub against each other, they both become smooth. Iron sharpens iron. And both become sharp. I praise God that when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit many years ago, He not only filled me with the Holy Spirit, He not only gave me gifts of the Holy Spirit, but He put me together with other like-minded people into a fellowship, which is my family. I don't despise other believers. There are believers in many groups. Sure. There could be 100 different groups in your church, in your town. But you got to belong to one family where you can express that love of Christ in a little fellowship. Why has God put us in little homes as individuals? And in that, the other reason why a lot of people who like to be loners and individualists are because they don't want to submit to authority. In a family, there's authority, father and mother. And in every local church that God appoints, there's elders. And it's under eldership that a local church functions as a family. And a lot of people don't like submission to authority. And I say, what type of baptism in the Holy Spirit did you get that does not allow you to be a part of a local church or submit to the authority of a local church? You're just a loner. You haven't understood. You're just, the Old Testament prophets were all loners. They were all by themselves. You never find any Old Testament prophet working with another. Never. Whether it was Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or Jeremiah, they were all loners. But the moment you come into the new covenant, you find Jesus sending His disciples two by two. Because He wasn't building holy individuals. He was building a body. And you find that Peter and John, so dissimilar from each other. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John. You find Paul and Barnabas. And when Barnabas dropped out, Paul and Silas. It was always two by two. Because there's an expression of the body of Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, well-known verse, very misquoted verse, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." What about when a person is not joined with another, when he's a loner? There is no midst. There's no expression of the body there. And the Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered together like that, and they are united in one spirit, they can ask anything from the Father, and it will be given to them." And then it goes on to say in verse 18, "What they bind on earth will be bound in heaven." The whole purpose of gathering together as a church is to establish the victory of Christ in the territory of Satan. We are surrounded by the territory of Satan. And I want to say to you, you can't establish the victory of Christ all by yourself, no matter how spiritual you are. You cannot overcome Satan. You can't move Satan out of a place where he's entrenched himself by yourself. You need to be with a local fellowship and a body. To cast out a demon is easy. You can do cast out a demon by yourself. I don't need another brother with me when I'm casting out a demon. So many cases I just cast out a demon all by myself. But when I want to get Satan out of a situation where he has entrenched himself, then I got to come to Matthew 18:20. Two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus, united and binding those satanic powers that are in the second heaven who are causing a confusion here. That could be in your home. Husband and wife united together, two united. If you are united, the devil will not be able to get a hold of your children. That's why the devil always seeks to bring a division between husband and wife. Separate them somehow, bring some misunderstanding, some controversy, some division, and he will come between them. Who is he aiming for? He's gunning for your children. You may be mature enough to handle him, but your children are not. And he knows that. And that's how so many children go astray, because father and mother are not united. The best thing that you can do to bring up your children in godly ways is to love your wife and to love your husband. Seek to be united, because then the devil cannot come through between you. Two have to be together. There's an expression of the body. And likewise in a local fellowship, there's so much you can accomplish for God if God can find people who can come together as a one family and submit to authority. You cannot have a family without authority. Can you imagine a family without a father and mother? Just 10 children doing whatever they like? There'll be confusion. Every family, God has established as authority, father and mother. And the father and mother are not there as dictators. They're there to protect the children. Why does a father and mother sacrifice so much for the children. But why do they have that authority? It is to protect the children from all the dangers in the world. Why does God put elders in a church? The elders are there to protect those people from going astray, from deception, from the attacks of Satan, to prophesy in the church so that they can be prepared for the things that Satan can send into their life. That's why we need local churches where the prophetic word comes forth week after week, and we must be committed to a local church just like you're committed to your family. All of you sitting here, you got a family, I'm sure. You're committed to a family. You got father, mother, and children. In exactly the same way, you need to be committed to a local church. That is God's plan. He doesn't want you to be a butterfly going from flower to flower. He doesn't want you to be a restaurant visitor going from one restaurant to another, to one church to another. Just like you don't want your son or daughter to be in one house one day, another house another day, and a third house the third day, saying, "Dad, I'm just testing out the different families to see which family I want to belong to." Is that the way? God is building a family. Many people haven't understood that once by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. And that's one of the purposes of these conferences, that we can bring together people who have a passion to live a holy life, but not to be individuals, who have a passion to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who have a passion to be united with other people of like mind, because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. And we have the opportunity here to meet with people who may be living in the same area, but whom we never even knew that they had the same desire. And that's happened in many of our conferences in India and here through the years, where people living in the same area come to meet each other in a conference, and then as a result of that, hey, you say, "I didn't know that you were also living pretty close to me, and we can meet together and have a fellowship." And you never know what comes out of that. You see, that becomes a channel through which God can reach many more. And that's how we did it when we began first, back in Bangalore 38 years ago. We prayed and said, "Lord, we want to be a local church. We don't want to be a restaurant offering different types of food to people who come and taste what the food is like here. We want to be a family. If people come and join us, they must be a part of this family, committed and who are willing to submit to authority in this not authority that's dictators. And I mean, if somebody tries to lord it over you and control your life, you better get out of that church as soon as possible. That's not the type of church you should belong to. You need to belong to a church where you got an elder who's like a father. The authority of a father is very different from the authority of a cult leader and a dictator and one who's wanting to control your life. A father's authority is to protect his children, just like God. One that loves his children, sacrifices for his children, and desires the best for his children, and wants the children to grow up. I'll tell you, I've been in some churches, I've seen some churches where the pastor, he just won't let anybody else grow up. Everybody has to consult him about every little thing. That's the surest way never to make sure that church will never become spiritual, because the pastor is the big shot. You've got to consult him concerning everything. He's the great prophet who asks God and tells you what to do. That's Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had to go to the prophet to find out what God is saying. If you had to go to a prophet to find out what God is saying, brother, I'll tell you what, you better receive the Holy Spirit. And have the Holy Spirit, God will speak to you directly. You don't need to go to any prophet. In the Old Testament, they did. In the New Testament, it says in Hebrews 8, verse 11, all shall know me. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. That's Old Covenant. Now you can know the Lord yourself. But God gives us guides. And the elders are like spiritual fathers who are there to guide us, not to control us, not to find God's will to us. A lot of people, you see, I've been an elder now for nearly 40 years. And when people come to me for advice, I have to be very careful that I don't become their head. I keep telling them, I'm a signpost. You know, like if you see a signpost saying New York in that direction on the road, you don't get stuck at the signpost. The signpost is not New York. It's pointing you to New York. And the true preacher is one who points you to Christ. That's the best preacher in the world. The one you should listen to, my brother, sister, whether it's on the internet or in a local church or anywhere, is one who, after you listen to him, you get closer to Christ. You may admire him, respect him, because he's drawn you to Christ. I think if I were living in the first century, I'd spend most of my time listening to people like Peter and Paul. I'd be very selective. I wouldn't be listening to Demas and some of the other preachers. There were a lot of preachers in those days, but I'd be very selective in the preachers I listened to, because those are the people. I mean, people may say, oh, you're just an admirer of Paul. You can say what you like. But that guy draws me to Christ. He doesn't draw me to himself. So I'm not ashamed of people saying that they admire a certain preacher. If the guy's drawing him to Christ, I say, you better admire him. He's helping you. He's a signpost who's pointing you to Christ. And don't get stuck with people who are trying to make you dependent on themselves and trying to control you, and don't give you freedom to find God's will yourself. Like I told you, when Paul told Apollos to do something, and Apollos said, Brother Paul, I don't feel quite free to do that right now. Great, Apollos, fine. We'll still remain in fellowship. I'm not going to break fellowship with you. I give you freedom. I believe it must be like that with a husband and wife. I believe it must be like that among fellow elders. I work with fellow elders, and at times when people come to me for advice, this is what I tell them. I say there are two things I want to tell you. First of all, the Bible says we must live according to the level of our faith. I may have faith to do something, but you may be younger to me and you may have a lower level of faith. So you don't have to do what I would do in a situation like this, because you may not have faith for that. So you see what is the level of your faith and then act. I'll give you some advice, but please bear in mind that my level of faith may be more than yours. That's point number one. And secondly, don't blindly do what I tell you. Advice I've given you, go and take it before God. And if you feel free in your spirit, do it. If you don't feel free in your spirit, don't do it. Just like Apollos. And I won't get offended. If I get offended, I need to work out my salvation. That's not your problem. I will not get offended. And I'll tell you this. This is the best part of it, I tell them. When you disobey me, and you go and make a mess of your life, you can still come back to me, and I will never tell you, I told you so. You'll never hear those words from me. I'll pick up the pieces and fix it up for you again. This business of I told you so, I don't even tell my children that I told you so. That's the voice of the expert. We're no experts. We've all made a mess of our lives, and God picked up the pieces, and God never told you I told you so. Don't ever say that to anybody. pick up the pieces and help them to fix it. Let's deal with our children like that. You'll have much more better fellowship with your children. If you never use these words to your children, I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me? You say, son, come, we'll do that. We'll do it again. We'll pick it up. We pick up the pieces and do it again. They'll respect you a lot more. That's how we work as elders in our churches, where we are not dictators. We're not here to run anybody's lives. But there's freedom because everyone has the Holy Spirit. They're born again. And if God has given you more maturity, He's there to guide you. This is the type of family we need to build. This is the type of leaders we need in our churches. And I believe God's looking for many, many, many such fellowships in many, many places in the world. And if God has given you light on living a holy life and being filled with the Holy Spirit, ask God to make you a part of a local church and stick to it. And if you find there are things wrong in there or the leader is a dictator, quit it. But find another church. You will never find a perfect one, that's for sure. But find the one that is closest to what you can see in the scriptures. But get out of every church where a leader makes you dependent on him. That's not the place to belong to. I'd rather be in a small fellowship of 4 or 5 people than sit in some type of cult group where you have to listen to the leader and do whatever he says, where you can't disagree with him. I believe in the church there's submission to leadership, but also individual connection to the head. And one of the best ways I can describe it is this. Here is my hand. Think of this hand as a local church. It's not the whole church. The whole church is the whole body of Christ. This is just one local church, let's say. Now, in this local church, there are fingers. There are individual people. But these individual people have to move with this local church. When the hand goes up, these fingers can't say, hey, I like to hang around here. If you're part of this hand, you've got to go up with the hand. In other words, there are a lot of things that the church, local church does, we've got to work together. You can't independently say, hey, I'm moving out for a couple of months. I'm moving out to the other side. No, this finger is here. If you're sure God's put you in a local church, you've got to be there. But at the same time, these fingers can move on their own. They're directly connected to the head. That is the balance, where you have an individual connection with the head, where you have your independence and you know what God is telling you and you move on your own. At the same time, you know what it is to submit to the local church God's put you as a part of, and in church matters you submit to them. This is the balance and this is the beauty in the body that God wants to manifest in many, many places. So remember this, lone individualistic type of lifestyle is contrary to the will of God. You think it is more comfortable, but it won't help you to grow spiritually. Definitely not. You'll remain imagining that you're spiritual, but you're not really. Your spirituality is tested when you're committed to a local church and you become a part of it and you're willing to submit to spiritual authority there and work together with it. Now, these fingers don't have to move when this hand is moving. When this hand is moving, these fingers can do what they like. Because this church, they're not a part of this local church. So this is how local churches function. Now, I'm not talking theory. We have experienced this for nearly 40 years in India. As we have preached forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and building the body of Christ, local churches, etc. One more thing. To build the body of Christ, we need gifts. Gifts are like, in a human body, Paul uses the example of the eyes and the ears and the tongue. And there are different gifts that God has given. And we must earnestly seek for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Just because some people have gone to a fanatical extreme in the gifts of the Spirit doesn't mean that we should avoid it altogether. The gift that we are all asked to seek for is not speaking in tongues. That is a false teaching of the charismatic movement. The gift that we are all asked to seek for is the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Earnestly desire that you may prophesy. And there again, most people don't know what prophecy means because they confuse Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Old Covenant prophecy was mostly predicting the future. Not always. Isaiah predicted the future. Jeremiah predicted the future. Micah predicted the future. But there were some wonderful prophets who never predicted the future, like Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist. These were some of the greatest prophets. They never predicted the future. But if you can think of one common thing that all the prophets preached, it was repentance. That every prophet preached. So the great burden that united all the prophets in the Old Testament was holiness, repentance. And that continues in the New Testament. The New Testament prophets preach repentance and holiness. Prediction of the future is very limited in the New Testament. There are only one or two cases mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, not even mentioned in the epistles. And like I said earlier, don't get a doctrine out of the Acts of the Apostles, because you'll get some strange doctrines then. Look for the epistles, and there's no mention of prediction in the New Testament epistles. And there's a lot of confusion that has come when people nowadays try to act like Old Testament prophets and predict the future. One thing I want to say, there is occasional prediction, I believe that, but don't let any so-called prophet direct you. Directive prophecy is an Old Covenant feature. It's never found in the New Testament. The Old Covenant, a king would go to a prophet and say, "What shall I do?" And the prophet would say, "Go here, go there, or dig trenches here, and don't go this side against the enemy, go the other side." But in the New Covenant, there's not a single instance anywhere in the New Testament after the day of Pentecost where any prophet tells another person what to do. Even Agabus said, "There'll be a famine." That's it. He never told people what to do. He said, "If Paul goes there, he'll get imprisoned." But he never told Paul to go or not to go. That was the mark of a mature prophet. But you read in Acts 21 of some immature prophets who told Paul, hey, you shouldn't go there. Paul said, "Nothing doing, I'm not going to listen to you." They were not led by the Spirit. And a lot of false prophets like that today, like there was in Acts 21. And we know that Paul went in the will of God, because when he went there, you read in Acts 23 that the Lord appeared to him and said, "You bore witness for me here and you'll bear witness for me in Rome." So be very careful. I want to mention these things. I mean, there's a whole message of mine on the truth about prophecy in our website, cfcindia.com. You can welcome to go there. That's a whole subject. There are 3-4 hour study there on. This is a very important area. So the prophecy in the New Covenant is primarily to speak to people to their encouragement, building up, challenge, and brothers and sisters can prophesy. And when you say prophesy, it doesn't mean standing in a pulpit. Standing in a pulpit is limited to men. But a woman can share a testimony. You can prophesy over the cell phone when you're talking to somebody. Have you ever thought of that? You can prophesy in an email when you're writing to someone. And you don't have to be a man to do that. You can be a woman and do that as well. And a word of encouragement, a word that blesses others. How many of you have considered prophesying through emails? I do it all the time. How many of you have considered prophesying when you're on the phone? Instead of passing on all the latest gossip, why not in future pass along a prophecy, something that blessed your heart from God's word? I mean, so many people are so eager to pass on the latest gossip. Why not in the church pass on what God shared with you in your heart today, instead of what some gossip monger come and told you? We need to revive the gifts of the Spirit in our church and recognize that these are the ways we can bless one another, encourage one another in daily life. When you meet somebody in the store, you meet somebody somewhere whom you know, have you ever thought, "Lord, give me a word to encourage this person"? Do you know the world is full of people? The world is full of discouraged believers who need encouragement. And God can use you to encourage people and thus build the body of Christ. It's a great ministry. So I want to encourage all of you, my brothers and sisters, seek with all your heart, that surrender every area of your life, the best you know how, your ambitions, your plans, every room in your heart, and say, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me and assure me in my heart that you've done the job, and make me a blessing to others. And I earnestly seek you for the gift you want to give me, and especially for the gift of prophecy, to share with others, to encourage, bless and challenge them, and build up the body of Christ." I believe that every one of us has a function. Just like in the human body, every little thing has a function. And you, as a member of the body of Christ, have also got a function. God gives one gift to one and one gift to another. May God bless you all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Don't worry if you don't remember everything you heard today. The Spirit of God will bring it back to your mind when you need to remember it. It's already stored in your memory, what you heard, if you paid attention. And the Spirit of God will bring it back to your mind one day. And if you need to remind yourself of it again, you can always listen to it on a CD or DVD and remind yourself of what you heard. If you find that God particularly spoke to you, thank God for the instruments of modern technology by which we can listen to a message again, a second time, a third time, till it's impressed upon our heart. But if God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to take it seriously, whatever God spoke to you, and say, Lord, I want to fulfill your will for my life in my lifetime. Please give me revelation on the areas of my life that I still don't have light on. I want to live a spirit-filled life. I want to be a part of a local church. I want to be committed to a local church that's really pursuing godliness and seeking to be a witness as a light for God in the community. Please help me, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us here will receive something from you in these days and their lives will be transformed. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.